Well, I want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to participate in this lectureship. I enjoy getting to come out to Lubbock. And I tell you, it's good to be here, and honestly, after traveling today, it's good to be in any one place. My flight was scheduled to leave Shreveport at 8:15 this morning. Got to the airport about 6:50 and stood forever in the line at the ticket counter, and while I was standing there, the flight was canceled. And checked with other airlines. No other airline had a seat available to bring me out here. And I have to admit, you know, I was a little, I wasn't very happy, you know, that I wasn't able to fly. So I said, well, I'll drive. And as I began to drive, went through the storm, found out the reason for the cancellation of the flight, and then I was happy that I wasn't flying. I'd much rather drive through that than fly through it. You know, I've heard some folks say that you'd never get me on an airplane. You'd never get me to fly. I really don't have a problem with flying. I think there are worse things than flying. You know, crashing, that's worse than flying. But it is so good to be here with you this evening. In Job 1, verse 7, we have a very interesting statement. We're told that there was a day when the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan came among them. God asked Satan this question, "Whence comest thou?" Satan's answer, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now, why was Satan prowling around the earth? He wasn't prowling around the earth in order to bless man. Oh, no, that's not what Satan's doing. Rather, Satan was prowling around the earth, trying to entrap man, trying to devour man. Kind of remind you of what Peter said, right? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan has an insatiable appetite for souls. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." There, hell, Sheol, a reference to the Hadean realm, it has an insatiable appetite for souls. Have you ever heard of someone dying in the hospital? And as the person's been pronounced dead, the nurses began to unplug the wires, and then all of a sudden the man sits up again and said, "You know, my soul made it to the Hadean realm, but there was a light flashing outside of it saying no vacancy, and so I was sent back." Oh no, that never happens. Hades will take all the souls it can get. And likewise, Satan, he's never satisfied with just a few souls. He is after all souls. He is after, dear friends, males and females. He is after the educated and the uneducated. He is after the old, and yes, he's after the young. And so this evening, for a few minutes, let's consider Satan's attacks on young people. And we want to consider three main points. Now, there will be various other subpoints, but three main points. And here's the first one. Satan is after men from youth. Now, there are some religionists who teach that Satan has young men, has young people from conception. Calvinism teaches that men are born with a depraved nature, which they've inherited from Adam. The soul of an infant is just as black as midnight, they say. However, that's not what Scripture teaches. Now, they enlist numerous passages to try to prove that doctrine. For instance, Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Folks say, well, you see there it is. Oh, friends, that passage is not a 30-second cousin to a passage teaching total hereditary depravity. David doesn't place the sin upon himself. He says, "I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me." In your margin, right out beside it, Acts 2 verse 8. Here on the day of Pentecost, those devout Jews said, "Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born?" Now, were those individuals born speaking languages? No. They were born into regions where those languages were spoken. And likewise, David was born into a sinful world. Friends, being born into a sinful world no more makes one a sinner than what being born into a cornfield makes one corn. Well, some folk flip over a few pages to Psalm 58 and verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Well, you see there's total hereditary depravity. Well, if you read over that passage quickly, You might come away with that idea, but when you look at it more closely, it's very clear that David is using a figure of speech known as hyperbole. He's exaggerating to show how sinful men are. Now, just note, David is not speaking literally here, because look what he says again. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now listen, I think that my wife has given birth to some pretty intelligent children. You know, no doubt genius potential. But there's not a one of them that's come forth from the womb speaking, let alone speaking lies. How many infants have you seen speaking lies? Not a one. Here, the sin that brings about estrangement is speaking lies. Well, no infant can do that. Clearly, David is exaggerating. All friends, God is the Father of spirits. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. God forms the spirit of man within him. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. And God cannot do iniquity. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, God does not create sinful spirits within human bodies. Friends, Matthew 19:14 teaches that infants are totally pure. Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The church is composed of purified souls, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Well, infants are like those pure souls who make up the church. Dear friends, infants are pure. We do not inherit sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth it shall die, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And infants do not, babies do not commit sin while in the womb. Romans 9 verse 11, a statement concerning Jacob and Esau. We're told, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or any evil. Though Jacob and Esau were wrestling in the womb, Genesis 25, they committed no sin within the womb. And so unless it's a sin to be born, which we know it's not, God's the author of the law of procreation, babies are born into this world absolutely sinless. And they remain in that state until they reach the point of accountability. And yes, the Bible teaches that point or that age of accountability. Paul said, Romans 7 verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, when was Paul alive without the law? It was that point in time when he had no knowledge between good and evil, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. But when he reached that point, whenever it was, that point when God held him responsible for his deeds, then he became amenable to God's law. Sin revived better. Sin became very much alive, and he died spiritually, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And so it is with every human being. No, friends, Satan does not have men from the point of conception, but Satan begins to pursue men very early in life. Sin starts early in life. We're told that when God smelled the sweet savor, God said in his heart, I will no more curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. And a statement is made relative to King Jehoiakim, one of the last kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, and thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. And friends, youth can be a time of great sin. David said, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Psalm 25 and verse 7. And Job said, thou writest bitter things against me, even the iniquities of my youth. Job 13 and verse 26. So our first point, Satan pursues men from youth. But now our second point, Satan's snares for youth. Satan wants to ensnare all men. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, question, how is it that Satan ensnares men? Well, Satan entices men to do evil, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. In fact, he does so much temptation that he is called simply the tempter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And through these sins that Satan entices men to commit, Satan ensnares men. Do you remember the statement that Peter made to Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23? I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in, note this, the bond of iniquity. What was it in which Simon was ensnared? It was his sin, the sin that Satan had tempted him to do. And friends, Satan's not new at this game. Satan is a sinner from the beginning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He's a murderer from the beginning, John 8 and verse 44. What does that mean? Well, he's the one who tempted Eve to sin. Adam sinned. Through that sin, Satan enticed them to commit. They died. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He's a murderer from the beginning. Listen, he has got a bag full of tricks. He knows just what to pull on you, and he has special temptations for young people. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was, relatively speaking, a young man, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And Paul said to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Let's consider some of the snares that Satan has for young people. Here's the first one we want to consider, and that is evolution and atheism. I saw a news report just the other day that atheists are increasing. More and more folk are becoming atheists, they said, are becoming bold in their proclamation of atheism. And listen, preachers, we must preach apologetics. We must do it. It's not been very long ago that one boy who was reared in the church, if you will, grew up in the congregation for which I'm now preaching, proclaimed that he is an atheist. And he was influenced by his science teachers at school. He was allowed to go onto the computer unsupervised, peruse the internet. He went on the National Geographic website, and he was convinced that evolution was true. I tell you, this is a mighty snare that the devil uses. But you know, the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, and the psalmist is exactly right. You've got to be a fool to be an atheist. You know, I used to think that you could be an atheist for intellectual reasons. But hey, listen, there's plenty of proof that there's a God. Anytime you find someone that's an atheist, it is not merely for intellectual reasons. He's an atheist because he wants to sin. You know, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take heed lest there be in any of you, note this, an evil heart of unbelief. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that we may have free course and that the gospel may be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from a wicked man, from those who are unreasonable, for all men have not faith. You see, anytime you find someone without faith, that's an unreasonable, that is a wicked man. You've got to be a fool to be an atheist. Because, see, evolution teaches that nobody times nothing equals everything. Isn't that right? Now, in what math class could you pass by saying that 0 times 0 equals 1 million? You couldn't pass one math class claiming that. You say you're oversimplifying it. No, I'm not. That's fact. I mean, listen, science teaches this universe had to have a beginning. The second law of thermodynamics states that the amount of useful energy in the universe is being depleted at such a rate that if this universe were infinitely old, the universe would have died an eternity ago through heat loss. There had to be a beginning. Now, who's the beginner? Every beginning must have a beginner. I mean, we all understand the law of cause and effect, don't we? In fact, the whole justice system is based upon that. You find a man out here lying on the ground with a bullet hole in his head. What do the police start trying to do? Find who shot him. Somebody shot him. Either he shot himself or somebody else shot him. Folk just don't happen to have bullet holes in their head uncaused. But you know, to be an atheist, you have to say the greatest cause. That is, our 20 billion light year universe is without a cause. Oh, that's a mighty snare that Satan uses. Here's a second snare that Satan uses with young people. That's alcohol. You know, it's not been very long ago that I was a teenager. You know, I did come along after dirt was invented. Had to throw that one in for Brother Mosier. I remember what it was like, you know, in high school. How popular alcohol was in high school. How popular it was in college. Folk got the idea, well, you can't have a good time unless you're drunk. Let me tell you something. Alcohol does not give one a good time for long. Solomon asks this, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, we talk about truth in advertising and about how there's very little of it. But, you know, sometimes there is truth in advertising. Have you seen these beer commercials where you've got this good-looking guy with a beautiful woman in one arm and a beer in the hand, and the caption says, "It never gets any better than this"? Have you all seen that advertisement? Well, you know, that's one time there's truth in advertisement. It never gets any better than that. It only gets worse. Did you look at what Solomon said? At the last, not at the first. Hey, listen, that beer goes right down. It's tasty for some folk at the first. But at the last, then you suffer consequences for what you've done. Listen, alcohol only hurts. Look at what Solomon said. He said, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." Drunk folk end up engaging in all sorts of wicked sexual promiscuity. Furthermore, he goes on to say, "Thine heart shall utter perverse things." You say things drunk that you would never say sober. You destroy relationships drunk by what you say. Furthermore, you hurt yourself, right? Because the text says that thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Now, who lies down in the midst of the sea? Folk who drowned and die. Or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. Could you imagine lying on the top of a mast of a ship as it's going through that wave, as it's reeling to and fro? Listen, you're going to fall. You're going to get hurt. All those who drink alcohol get hurt. And then note, here's perhaps the worst problem that it brings. Look there in verse 35. "When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Do you know who alcoholics are? Those folk who took the first drink. If you don't take the first drink, you don't become an alcoholic. Alcohol is addictive. Now, would anybody here play with poisonous snakes? I know that out here in West Texas, you know, get your rattlesnake Roundup and all of that. But really, right-thinking people, do you play with poisonous snakes? No. But when you drink alcohol, that's what you do. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. That is a viper. And stingeth like an adder. That is a viper, a rattlesnake type snake. I've heard some folks say, "Well, you know, it's all right to drink in moderation. It's just not right to get drunk." It's not what Solomon said. He said, "Look not thou upon the wine when it's red." He forbade the look with desire. If he forbade the look with desire, do you think he allows the taste? And by the way, the Bible doesn't say drunkenness is a mocker and drunkenness is raging. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. So alcohol, that's a snare for young people. But here's a third snare for young people. That is dating. You say, "Oh, hold on. You're a little bit right of extreme." Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's wrong for two people to get to know one another before they're married. I'm not saying we need to go back to the days when parents, you know, prearrange the marriages. Though, with my daughter, I would sort of like to do that. You know, I want to pick the man. There's nothing wrong with getting to know one another, but I tell you, American dating, that's wrong. Have you read 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2 lately? Here Paul told Timothy, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers." Now note to the young preacher Timothy, "the younger as sisters with all purity." How should a young man treat a girl to whom he is not married? Just as he would his sister with all purity. How should a young lady treat a man to whom she's not married? Just as she would her brother with all purity. Listen, dating couples do not have a right to one another physically. Only married couples do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. What should be the chief purpose of the unmarried Christian? Well, it's found 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. There's a difference between the wife and the virgin. She that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how that she may be holy both in body and spirit. Modern dating practices, listen, They are flat out wrong. The only place where God allows sex is in the marriage bed. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Well, listen, if we're going to be pure sexually, we've got to get a handle on the mind. That's where it starts. Didn't Jesus say, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. If we want to be pure sexually, we've got to say with Job, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job 31 and verse 1. We all need to be cautious, because with just one click of that mouse, you can see things that you ought not to see. Listen, pornography is destructive. Pornography will mess up your mind. Stay away from it. You cannot be pure and be what God wants you to be and view pornography. If we're going to be pure sexually, we've got to control our minds. If we want to be pure sexually, we've got to control our bodies. Didn't Paul say, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's the vessel there? It's a reference to the body. If you don't have control over your body, you're just a sitting duck for Satan. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. In ancient times, if a city didn't have walls, it was going to be defeated. And if you don't have rule over your own body, if you don't have self-control, Satan is going to take you. You say, I can't control my body. Hormones. You know, my hormones are raging. I just can't control myself sexually. I don't buy that. Now, I understand it's hard, but I don't buy that. You remember Joseph? When Joseph was a young man, away from home, away from father, here he is in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife begins to lust after him, and she says, lie with me. What was the young man Joseph's answer? Keep in mind, this is a man in whom hormones are raging. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And don't think she just asked him to sleep with her one time. No, read the next verse, verse 10. Day after day, she came after Joseph. But you see, Joseph had self-control. And friends, that's what we all need. You know, Jesus said that his generation was a wicked and adulterous one. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. And I think that can be said of our society. We have become a wicked, adulterous society. We have made everything sexual. I mean, sex sells. All commercials, there's some sex in there. You know, you hear about a car. Oh, that car is so sexy. A car is sexy? Come on. We've sexualized everything. Listen, we need to get a handle on this. Sex, dating, that's one of Satan's snares. Here's another snare that Satan uses for young people, and that's entertainment. We're living in a pleasure-mad society. Paul said that there are those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with legitimate entertainment so long as it's partaken of in moderation, but not all entertainment is right. There was a day when Herod's birthday was kept, and Herod brought in Herodias' daughter, and she danced before Herod's guests and pleased him well, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6. That lascivious entertainment, that was not right. Jeremiah said to the folk of his day that they weary themselves to commit iniquity, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 5. I think that could be said of Hollywood, couldn't it? Hollywood, they get up early and they stay up late trying to figure out how to make movies and TV and music even more wicked and more sinful than what it was in the past so that they can just feed people's appetites for those things. You know, when I was in school, in English, there at the end in high school, some of the books that we had to read were racy. And some of the parents complained and requested that those books be taken out of the curriculum. And I remember my English teacher saying, what is wrong with these folk? It's just art. It's just art. And don't you hear people say that about movies and music? Now, it's art. Folk have got to be able to freely express themselves with art. Well, I think I read somewhere that woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It's not art. Friends, it's trash. The things that we're being entertained by, we ought not be entertained by them. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Drop down to verse 12. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Paul said, listen, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, those things done of them in secret, they should not be spoken of in a light, flippant way among you. There should not be filthiness. There should not be foolish talking. There should not be filthy jesting. But what are movies today? What is TV today? Those very things that Paul mentioned. We shouldn't be entertained by those things. Amos said, hate the evil, love the good. Amos 5:15. How do you really hate the evil when you're entertained by it? We're told, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. How do we refrain from rejoicing in iniquity when we're entertained by it? Oh, you might say, well, listen, these are my eyes, these are my ears. Nobody can tell me what I can be entertained by. Well, you're wrong there. Solomon said, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The God that made you, He has the right to regulate what you see. And sometimes before movies, we see this little statement made, for mature audiences only, not for younger viewers. Listen, if it's not for younger viewers, it shouldn't be for any viewers. David said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Listen to what Paul said, Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, question, how can our hearts be guarded, Philippians 4, verse 7, only by thinking on those things that are true, just, holy, pure, etc., verse 8. How do we think on those things that are pure when we fill our minds, when we fill our hearts with the trash that's on TV and on the movies and in the music? Oh, friends, entertainment. That's a snare that Satan uses for young people. Here's another snare that Satan uses for young people. That is disrespect for parents. One of the greatest lies that Satan tells young people is, listen, your parents, look how old they are. They don't know what's best for you. Only you know what's best for you. You be true to yourself, you know. Listen, that is an absolute lie. I remember when I was a teenager, thinking my mother didn't know what she was talking about. And 10 years I've been out of the home, she's grown a lot wiser. Listen, young people, I'm not saying that you're dumb, but you're without life experience. You don't know what's best for you as your parents do. Job wrote, Job 8 and verse 7, we are but of yesterday and know nothing. Some things you can only learn with time. You remember when Solomon became king? He said, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. It's just a fact. When you're younger, you don't always know what's best for you. God's wisdom is seen in the fact that children are born into homes in which there's an adult father and adult mother. Or I should say, there should be an adult father and adult mother. There's not always adults now. Sometimes you have babies having babies. But you know, Job 12:12 says, in length of days there's understanding. So there's God's wisdom. And God wants these adult parents to train up the children in the way they should go. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The fathers to the children shall make known thy truth. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And children, let your parents do that. The apostle Paul wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But let me just say this about that last statement. This is the first commandment with promise. A lot of times I've heard that explained, well, that's the first of the Ten Commandments with a specific promise attached to it. You know, really that's not so. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not make thyself any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them to serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's the first commandment with a specific promise attached to it. What does it mean it's the first commandment with promise? Well, you remember what we said. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Children are innocent before God at the point of accountability. Then they become amenable to God's law. What's the first of God's law that a child finds himself under? Honor father and mother. Obey father and mother. That's the first commandment that's to be taught to children. But children, obey your parents and the Lord. You know, Jesus, eternally God, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus created all things. There's not anything that was made that he didn't make, John 1 and verse 3. But there was a day when, in addition to his divinity, he clothed himself with humanity. There was a day when he was born of a woman, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And you know what? He is eternally older than his mother. He is older than the father that adopted him. But you know what he did? When he was born into that home, he submitted himself to his parents. Luke 2 and verse 51. Now, if Jesus did, should not those children who are in the homes today? Listen, God views it as a serious thing to disobey parents. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, what is one unrighteous act of men that God's wrath is revealed against? Drop down to verse 31. Disobedient to parents. Children, obey what's said, Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so disobedience to parents, that's a powerful snare that Satan uses to entrap young people. Well, friends, we don't want to leave the lesson here. You know, if we were to leave the lesson right here, you might think, well, there's no hope. You know, here I am. I've got a lost cause. Oh, no, there's hope. Let's move to the third point. The third point is simply this. How can young people defeat Satan? There's no reason for you to raise the white flag to Satan. Listen, young people, you can have victory. 1 John 2 verse 14 says this. This is an important verse. I've written unto you young men because you're strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young people, you can have victory. You know, you hear the statement sometimes, the devil made me do it. No, the devil never makes you do anything. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What do all these lights mean? I just have 5 more minutes? I better hurry up then. I feel like I've been talking like an auctioneer already. I have to go double speed. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now note, 1 Peter asked Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And then he said, why have you conceived this thing in your own heart? You see, the fact is, Satan can do nothing to you that you do not let him do. You must cooperate with him. You can overcome him. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. Well, let's quickly consider some things young people need to do if they want to have victory over Satan. Here's the first thing. Study God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought me. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Young people, you've got to study. God's word is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Now look at this passage quickly. 2 Timothy 4 verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now what did Paul mean when he said the books, but especially the parchments? He's got reference to Scripture. Now here's Paul. Paul is such a one as Paul the aged at that time. Philemon verses 8 and 9. He's an old man. As a young man, he sat at Gamaliel's feet, Acts 22, verse 3. He learned Moses' law. Here's a man that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who spoke the Spirit's words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's a man who himself wrote Scripture, 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Here's a man who read New Testament Scripture, for he quoted Luke in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18 and called that Scripture. He's been studying God's Word all his life, and he doesn't have many more sermons to preach. He's on death row. He's about to die. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But as an old man who studied all his life, who's inspired, he said, listen, bring me Scripture. I've got to study God's Word. Now, if an old man had to do that, don't you think a young man needs to? Well, sure. Here's the second thing you need to do if you want to overcome Satan. Choose good companions. Now, I understand that in the world we're to be salt and light, Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. We're to be leaven, Matthew 13, 33. And the only way leaven can cause that dough to rise is to touch the dough, to be in contact with it. And God has put us in this world to be the friend of sinners so that we can convert them. But always make sure that when you're trying to convert a sinner that you consider yourself lest you also be tempted, Galatians 6, 1. It's good to have friends who are sinners so you can convert them. But make your best friends Christians. Make your best friends those who can exhort you daily not to harden your hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Solomon said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Solomon got it right. I only wish that Solomon, who taught others, would have taught himself. Romans 2 verse 21. For you see, Solomon married strange women, foreign women, idolatrous women. And when he was old, they turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. Friends, make your best friends Christians. Here's the third thing. If you want to defeat Satan, get busy doing good. Now, let's put two passages together quickly. The first is 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Here we're told it came to pass when the year was expired, at the time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and all the servants and Israel with him, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, we know what David did. He committed adultery. Now, with 2 Samuel 11, 1, put Proverbs chapter 31, verses 3 and 4. We're told, give not thy strength to women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, what should kings not do, according to Proverbs 31, verses 3 and 4? They should not commit adultery. That's the point of verse 3. Now, because David did not do what kings did, namely go forth to battle, David did what kings should not do, namely commit adultery. Young people, if you want to avoid doing what children of God should not do, namely following after the devil, get busy doing what children of God should do. Say with Jesus, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2 and verse 49. If you're doing the Father's business, you won't be doing Satan's business. Well, I wish I had time to say more, but let me just close with this one verse. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Young people, you can do it. Thank you.